Let's pray. We'll get into tonight. Heavenly Father, we're here to just, we're so grateful, so thankful, Lord, for your love and grace and your mercy, your Son Jesus, salvation, Lord, that you've redeemed us from death unto life. And Lord, you've cleansed us with your blood. And you've prepared a place for us. Our hope is in you. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight, and especially in these times, in these days, and as we come upon a day that, Lord, has been set aside for you in its original intent, but has been, Lord, canceled, where there's an effort to cancel, Lord, recognizing to whom and the reason for we give that we give thanks. And so, Lord, be glorified tonight, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Lisa, don't turn them up too high. Are they getting brighter? Are you doing that? Okay. Maybe the Shekinah came as we were praying for his glory to be. All right. Well, let's pick up in Revelation chapter 14, or chapter 22, verse 14. We're now looking at the inside of the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And really, the rules are going to be laid down for it. It's simple rules for who will be there and who will not. And you know, and in just a couple of verses, much of what has been discounted and discarded by the institution of the church today, God has said these are the guidelines, and we have to take it at face value. So verse 14 says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are they." And there are many who believe today that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament was a, you know, he was, you know, that somehow he changed when Jesus came and died on the cross. The God of the Old Testament was angry. He was vindictive. You hear people say he was a mean God. But the God of the New Testament is full of grace and love and mercy. Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unchanging. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 11, it says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them," and notice it's all based on the word of God and whether, you know, they chose to obey or they turned away. "I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. Excuse me. And the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, the United States of America has not replaced Israel as the apple of God's eye. But there are surely blessings that came with God bringing the, you know, the first believers, the first people over here to settle America. And there were certain principles, obviously, and moral foundations that this country built its governance upon that we, you know, it's evident that as we're turning our back, that things are getting worse. And as I said before, I believe God is removing his hand from the United States of America. Everything that our leadership and government is heading towards is against God. It is. There was a choice given in the Old Testament, obey God or reject him. That is, obey God and receive his blessings, or reject him and pay the consequences, suffer the consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 15 says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And just as the children of Israel were given an exhortation concerning obedience and rebellion and blessings and curses, so too we have been given exhortation concerning blessings and curses, obedience and disobedience here in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believe the church is not hearing this message anymore, certainly not responding to it. And there's a danger for the church, not as a replacement, but as an object of God's grace and love and mercy. I mean, we are the body of Christ. Today I put before you life and good, or death and evil. God has not changed. And here at the conclusion of Revelation, we are given a final encouragement. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life. A final blessing before the final warning. Do not add or take away things from this book, right? From the prophecy of this book, or the book of this prophecy. And we need to be very careful. Did you know that Revelation has seven beatitudes, pronounced blessings in it? So much of Revelation 16, chapter 16 through 19 focus on the judgments and the calamities that are going to befall the world during the 7 years of tribulation before Christ returns. Yet there are blessings to be given to those who believe in these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. For some, it will be a big bummer, and for others, it is meant to be a bountiful blessing. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And I believe this refers to those who take Revelation literally, to those who heed, and those who hope in the revelation that we find here. That is, heed the warnings and hope in Christ's return. And within that very first blessing, that very first beatitude, is a triple blessing. Those who hear, those who read, and those who hope or keep the things written in it. Revelation 14, 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. These are the tribulation saints, a double blessing for them. They're no longer going to be subject to the wickedness that rules during the tribulation, nor are they going to be subject to the wrath of God being poured out. Their blessings are going to be the realization of Christ's promise. Matthew 11:28-30, come to me all you who labor, and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And what the works that follow them, John 6:28, then he said to them, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed, the third beatitude, is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Those that are prepared at the ready and clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. And the question is, how are you going to be found when he returns? What will you say? You know, are you going to be found in him and living for him and seeking him and desiring holiness and righteousness in your life when he comes for his church? Romans 13:11-14. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, there is no shame in a life lived holy, separated unto Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:9 says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And they're going to call you an escapist. Some are going to argue that the rapture is not found in the Bible, yet it doesn't mean that you won't get caught up to be with Christ when the last trumpet sounds. If they have, you know, and the thing is, if you're right, they're going to get caught up with you if they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, born again of the Holy Spirit. And if they love Jesus, they're going to experience the blessing that will take place while the world is going to face tribulation. The church no longer being betrothed or a bride, but rejoicing and realizing their relationship with Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says when the supper is over, the church is revealed as the wife. That's going to be a meal of thanksgiving for sure. And then Revelation 20:6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Blessed and holy are those who have put their faith in the risen Lord. Isn't that something? And then, behold, I am coming quickly, Revelation 22:7. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Keep it close to your heart, especially today, as everything's being canceled. Everything is being put, you know, is being questioned. As man is looking to man for governance and leadership and the questions to existence and eternity and all those things. And then here we have, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Blessed are those who do, who do his commandments, who love Jesus and love one another. John 15:9-12, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gate into the city. In eternity, God's children are going to again enjoy the fruit of the tree of life. What is the tree of life? It really is a part of the history of three trees, according to God's word. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then 15 through 17 says, then the Lord God took the man, or Adam, and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it, to cultivate and watch it grow. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Interesting, he could eat from the tree of life, but what God does after man eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is he cuts off the access to the tree of life. From the beginning, God has offered life and good or evil and death. And Adam, if he had obeyed, he would have walked in fellowship with God in the cool of the morning for all of eternity, because there was the tree of life. Possibly populated the garden, experienced unrestrained, massive blessings of God. Or he could disobey God and suffer the consequences, which were sin and death, toil and pain. The tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam chose to disobey, and sin entered into human history. Mankind was removed from the garden. It was sealed up with an angel with a flaming sword guarding the entrance. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24 says this, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken, and he drove out man. He placed a cherubim at East Garden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So God protected Adam and Eve from living eternally in a fallen state with no hope of redemption, and yet has reserved the right to partake of the tree of life for those who love Jesus. How can man have that hope? Well, access to the tree of life has been sealed today. And you might wonder, what must I do? What can I do? A lot of the world is wondering, what will they do? What will they do? The vaccine? Not the vaccine? Is that the key to life? Might keep you alive a little longer. Who knows? The way they're going about it, it might not. There's great news. There's a third tree, if you will. It's not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life. We're going to come back to the third tree after we take a look at verse 15, which says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Outside, so. Dog lovers, don't get bummed out. There's a different meaning for it. But they have no souls. They're not going to live forever. The wages of sin has never changed. It is death, eternal separation from God. See, I put before you life and good, death and evil. Please choose life. And it's simple. All you have to do is obey my word. And it's not even perfectly. It's all about the desire or the place of the heart to follow what God's word says, to live lives of holiness. Incomprehensible blessings will flow on into eternity to all those who obey God's word or reject my word, he says, and my warnings, because not everybody gets in. Not everybody gets in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived by false pastors and books like Love Wins by the Scarlet or the Velvet Jesus pastor, Rob Bell, and all those, Marianne Williamson, and all that gobbledygook and false teaching. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, do you know? And I know it has passed, but we have a president-elect and vice president-elect who are both adulterers. Nor homosexuals nor sodomites. Very interesting. But here Paul includes, as homosexuals, it is the effeminate or the catamite. If so, and a sodomite would man with man. But the use of homosexual here in the effeminate covers woman with woman. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Just verse 10 is a lot of our officials in the government today, just so you know. Today in churches, we hide from the reality of sin and justify lifestyles because the cultural pressure that's being put on the church to accept what is current and what is cool and what is acceptable. We've become tolerant, but not in the correct way of sin, because it is what society demands in order to continue to practice moral lawlessness. I know I've used this before. G.K. Chesterton said, tolerance is the virtue of a man without conviction. And so certain sin has been accepted by dismissing the Old Testament as archaic and Paul's teachings as just another opinion, or that's your interpretation. I just had a discussion with that recently with somebody here, loved one that's practicing the homosexual lifestyle but claims to be a Christian. And according to Scripture, that's not possible. And the justification is, well, your pastor, you know, that's his interpretation, you know, but there's many interpretations. That is, if anybody teaches that, or if they've been taught that, that is a false teaching. It's wrong. There is one interpretation. There is one interpretation. There are infinite applications. And I'm not talking about applications. God's pretty clear through Paul and through John and the revelation of Jesus Christ what is sin, what is not sin, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. I'm not making it up. I'm just, you know, I'm just, don't kill the messenger. Concerning homosexuality, some argue that because Jesus did not address it, then God has changed his mind and it's no longer sin. Back in verse 16, he's going to say, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, that outside are dogs. And if you're a dog lover and you're bummed out, you know, and so you probably like, what about cats? Anybody, makes more sense that you keep the cats out, right? I'm sorry if you're a cat lover. In Scripture, dogs can refer to Samaritans or Gentiles. And in Philippians, Paul uses it to refer to Judaizers. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. Deuteronomy 23, verses 17 and 18, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one, Kadesh Sodomite, of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog. We have that, you know, American Gigolo was a big movie that we call it the Gigolo. Male prostitute is what it's speaking of. To the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. And as for eternity, remember, you know, back in chapter 21, verse 27, it says that there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Outsider dogs and sorcerers. And here is the only place that pharmakos is used in Scripture. It is a drug user, a burnout, hippie. Those that get high to get, to get closer to God. And we know that that was widely practiced in the Eastern mystic religions. Sexually ill. Immoral is pornoi, not pornea. One given to debauchery, a whoremonger. Sexually immoral. Murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. And the question is, are you who you say you are? Well, I'm a Christian. A lot of people claim to be a Christian. Are you really one full of joy, blessed beyond measure? Are you in love with Jesus Christ? Or are you hedging your bet, trying to cover yourself with a title, hoping that it'll have some weight in eternal matters? 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God, which brings us to the third tree. You all know what the third tree was? Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and the third tree is the cross. The cross at Calvary, and just as the curse entered through man's disobedience in the garden, God's blessings are found at the cross, leading to eternal life. Through Christ's obedience, we can have access to the tree of life through the gates of that eternal city. That's what is being shown here. Between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life is the cross between them. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. With everything that's going on in the world, I mean, it's amazing the things that are being said. You know, I've shared the frustrations of what we're coming through and where we're heading to and what we're watching. I mean, the old, was it, is it Mein Kampf, if you tell a lie, enough times, the lie becomes truth and the people will believe it. And that's what we're watching. It's just words. It's words, and it's just constant drubbing and drip of words. But they're lies. A lot of lies out there. But in the midst of all this, recognizing, just as Paul did in dealing with the Roman Empire and the Roman authority and leadership and where it was all going to head, and saying, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, because you know everything that they're doing right now is to erase God from history, erase God from the foundation of our country, to erase God and his principles from, you know, the very morality that our laws and our government was built upon. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And as they try and do that, I mean, I don't think it could be any more poignant than, you know, they use the beginning of this pandemic to try and erase Easter, and, you know, how convenient for them that they're sensationalizing a spike during the time of Thanksgiving. And I don't think it'd be any more clear what they're trying to do. And here's the thing, just like Easter and Christmas for many people is a day that you have to go to church, and and it's nothing more than that. Thanksgiving, I think, has become nothing more than it. I mean, I'll be honest, man, it was a day to eat a bunch of turkey and mashed potatoes and lay down on, take a nap. And watch football. Unfortunately, that's almost as bad as the politics going on today. Yet, and I know you've all probably heard it, you've all read it, we're going to read it today. That's not what Thanksgiving is about. Just like Easter is not about bunnies and Easter eggs and dying, you know, Easter eggs and hunting for chocolate. And Christmas is more than trees and tinsel and ornaments and lights. It's about the light. It's about Jesus Christ, and Easter's about Jesus Christ. And wouldn't you know it, that the proclamation of Thanksgiving originally was about Jesus Christ, our great God. And so the Thanksgiving proclamation of 1789 says, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Now, I'll guarantee this isn't being read from, you know, now President Trump may have, but this is going to be ignored by the incoming administration. It'll be completely ignored. In fact, it's ignored in their very platform. God, or any mention of God, has been removed, except they snuck one mention of it in one place. But that vote, I think, was about 4 or 5 years ago when they were trying to solidify their platform for 2016. And interestingly, the majority voted against it, but they didn't recognize the majority vote and stuck it in there anyways, because they knew they had to at least mention God once in all of the platform of the Democratic National Party, the Liberals. And this isn't, hey, look, not a political statement. This is a deeply spiritual issue. Because it was a deeply spiritual issue when the proclamation was given in 1789 by President George Washington. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. Very first sentence. To obey His will. Isn't that what Revelation talks about and what God says to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy? I mean, it's following the Word of God, what God has called His people to do. To be grateful for His benefits, His blessings, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. To be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts, hearts of thanksgiving, the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government, God bless you, for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being. The intention of it was another day of worship and celebration of thanksgiving to God. That's what it's about. Who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. He's the Alpha and the Omega, He who was and is to come. This is right out of Revelation. That we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable impositions of His providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which He hath been pleased to confer upon us. And that's being vacated. And thanksgiving, is thanksgiving that you know of about that? In fact, to the extent that they want to interrupt it, you know, if they can kill thanksgiving in its original meaning and the meaning, you know, and the intention behind what it now, while they've got momentum, you know, and this is about governance by man, that when they started, acknowledge that it's God's sovereignty that has led and done this and blessed this nation, and it has up to this point. And like I said, I believe God's hand is, He's removing it. But we can still be thankful for how far He's gotten us. And that the truth is, we're citizens of a different, we're different, we're citizens of an eternal kingdom. And I was thinking about this, you know, what we're watching, and I know that there's a lot of people questioning, is the vaccination the mark? Is there going to be the mark of the beast? Well, that's going to happen certainly after the revelation, you know, the revealing of the lawless one of Antichrist. But when you look at 666, you know, the number of a man, 666, it's more than just a man. If you, well, I'm just kind of praying about this, and 666 is about human governance. It certainly is going to culminate in an Antichrist person who is going to be a one-world leader, but it's in the spirit of this man, of man's desire for man's governance. Because if you look at 666, the number of a man, but it's the number of humanity. You see, on the sixth day, God created his sixth great work, which is he created man in his image, and six is the number of man. So the seventh day was a day that man was to enter rest and understand and acknowledge governed by God, you know, and that's something that we were to that they're to acknowledge and obey and walk in obedience to. Man doesn't want to walk in obedience to God today, and he's turning his liberty over to the governing, being governed by man. And that's, you know, to a great extent, the spirit of what all this is being done. Our government, do you notice, and I'm telling you, this is what's coming, you're going to hear this all the time, they are exchanging liberty to compliance. You're going to hear compliance. In fact, there are governors who are employing compliance squads starting at Thanksgiving. Watch out for the compliance squad. But we're to give thanks for the liberties that we have. They're being taken away because that's the only way that man can govern man. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions. So we're to still be, you know, when you look at all the great prophets, man, when they were praying for the people and the transgressions of the people, they never said, you know, God, those people, man, what a mess. You deal with them. They always said, we have sinned against you, Lord. And that's, you know, that's the heart written right in here in the proclamation of Thanksgiving when we come before him, that we also say, Lord, we've transgressed against you. To enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all people by constantly being a government of wise, just, this is becoming non-existent, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed. Now, compliance. Because what they're coming up with is not wise and just, nor is it constitutional. To protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us. Israel, you're going to see a lot of what President Trump, our current administration, did with peace in the Middle East between Israel and Middle Eastern nations undone. Because they believe that peace cannot come without the solving the Palestinian problem. They were solving the Palestinian problem, but and I'll just say this, our nation is going to pay for it. We will consequences for not obeying God's word. To promote the knowledge, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord. To promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789. And so Thanksgiving, although I love Thanksgiving and turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes and gravy and tryptophan and a comfortable couch, I'm reminded that it's about giving thanks to God for all of his blessings, the blessings that we have enjoyed in our obedience, and then beseeching him, I think, at this time to be gentle in our rebellion. Because most people aren't going to acknowledge that that's what Thanksgiving is about. Certainly not in this political climate and temperature. But, you know, I wonder how many of us have really looked at Thanksgiving as an other holy day. And the intentions of the holidays, national holidays, were holy days. They were set apart to acknowledge God, whether it be his birth, his death and resurrection, his blessings and governance of us as a nation. They were holy days set apart for God. Not football, Greg. Although we can enjoy that on that day, but it's for him. And it's a day we get together and have a meal. And so as we're good tonight, we're going to take communion together and prepare our heart. We're going to come to God's table and we're going to give thanks and acknowledge all that he has done and pray for his continued blessings. Beseech him on behalf of a nation that is quickly turning from him. And so, the worst, you guys got a song? And while they play, we'll come up and get the elements and we'll take communion together and we'll go home and hunker down. And if you're able to have family and friends over, God bless you. You do as the Lord leads you to do. I wanted to invite, I wanted to invite the governor and the attorney general and everybody over for Thanksgiving at our house, just, you know, to open up and extend the invitation, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me. So we got a couple. We got one family. We're going to be living according, we're going to be operating according to the mandate. Just two parts of our family will be there. Although I'm going to ask them to drive all of their cars so it looks like we have like four or five families there and see if we can excite some people. But Thanksgiving. So let's prepare our hearts to give thanks to the Lord as we come to his table.
My love. my sin. You're everything, the beginning and end. You have my soul, my heart and my mind. You have my love.
I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Lord, as we hold this cracker, as we acknowledge your breaking of the bread, and that you are grateful to the Father for all that he had provided, and where, and Lord, what he was doing, Lord, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving that we might know you, that we might have that hope of eternity with you. Lord, that tree that you hung upon was on our behalf so that we might partake of the tree of life, Lord. Amazing, Lord, what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that this Thanksgiving, as we're with friends and family, that it would have the proper place, Lord, that our hearts would be in that place where we're truly grateful for all that you have done and provided, Lord, certainly to America as a nation, Lord, but to your church. Lord, forgive us for our trespasses, for our sin and our sins, Lord, when we have not walked in obedience to you, Lord, I just turn the hearts of this nation back to you, Lord, we pray. And Lord, certainly your church. And I just pray that as we eat this cracker, Lord, that you would bless, pour out blessings upon those who have been born again of your Spirit. And Lord, live in the hope that you're returning. And we just thank you and praise you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes," till you return, Lord, as we hold this. Lord, what a precious privilege to approach you with hearts of repentance and humility, acknowledging you're a great God and you've been so good to us. Lord, we just thank you that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the blood that you shed, that we might be redeemed and made whole and live holy unto you. And so as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving on my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad."